Let's pick up in midstream with the second part of this provoking message. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.
And if works, the moment works comes in and it's a works grade performance issue, we're going to blow it and we're going to know it in our hearts. We're going to blow it. We know it all the time when we sin, guilty one way or the other, and it nags us. If we don't have the true gospel to purify us and keep us going, we're going to get buried. We're not going to win. It is impossible. This is a straw man's argument, may I suggest. But if it's not, it is. But hypothetically, if it's not, then we all are going to hell. So here it is. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Now that's preceding the first part of Hebrews 6. The writer here is saying, let's leave the elementary teachings, because if you could lose your salvation, you'll never get it back. That's what he's saying. If you even think for a second that a salvation's a works performance, then you're done. It's over. Game over. Go home. Because Christ ain't a yo-yo Jesus, and he's not going back on the cross every single time you sin. It's done. Once. For good. That's the whole point. And it's impossible for those who have ever experienced God, if they fall away, to come back. But that's a straw man's argument. That's not saying, see, better be careful, you might lose your salvation, and then you're never coming back. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if it were possible, if this were even true, then you're all dead meat. We're all dead meat. That's what he's implying here. That's concisely what he's implying here. So that's a big, that's a gulp. So get courage. Trust in Jesus. Trust in that truth alone. That's one of the reasons I've never really done an altar call here. I don't want you to put your faith on you walking forward or doing a prayer. I want you to know the truth and trust in Christ. And you know when it happens because your heart just goes, yeah, I just won forever. Completed for good. Tomorrow I'm going to mess up a million times. I won. Completed forever for good. I can't lose. I can't lose because Christ won. Baptism. I want to pick on that word for a minute. That's an unfair word. Am I up here speaking to you in Greek or Hebrew or Latin? I'm speaking to you in English. Baptism is some other word. It's another language. Unfortunately, it's been transliterated, meaning they didn't just define it like every other word, translate it. If they translated the word, it would be to immerse. I mean, bloop, bloop, to immerse. That's exactly what it means. Why not just translate it? Why do we have to say, no, it's not to immerse, it's baptism. And then we can apply all these million meanings to it. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized with sprinkling? Have you been baptized by doing backflips? Have you been baptized by, you name it, because once the word's transliterated, we make up our own definitions and our own worship practices to it. It means to immerse. So now, every time you see baptism in your Bible and wonder why not just say to immerse? And let it be in its context, whatever it is. So when I'm studying that now, I'm looking at that going, to immerse. Immersed in the Holy Spirit. And they were immersed here. Read it. Being buried, buried or immersed in it. When we don't, of course, that creates confusion and a holy appearance. Well, I'm baptized. And in this case, it's the same thing with why, one, I'm not ordained as a pastor, and two, I don't ask you to call me the Right Reverend Jeff. You know, I'm the speaking deacon, which is kind of goofy and tongue-in-cheek, and can I really even take this guy seriously? I hope not. I hope you take the Bible seriously and laugh at me. I'm good with that. But there's a difference between ordinances and sacraments. Sacraments confer sanctifying grace. It pours it out on them. So if a Catholic doesn't receive communion, they didn't get sanctifying grace. Now what's essential here is this definition, sanctifying. The Bible preaches and teaches us that as we study the Bible and pray, we're sanctified. It's a process of growing up. That's why if you're a Christian, I'll never ever call you a hypocrite. Because one, that's judgment. That's a literal judgment. I'm not in that place to do it. And two, sanctification is that messy, sloppy growing up in Jesus. And I'm not ever going to call a Christian who's growing up in Jesus that they're a hypocrite. That's hypocritical. No, it isn't. That's stupid. Because that's what sanctification is. It's growing up. You know, when your child's a baby and it's pooping in its diapers and it's barfing on its thing, you don't say, "You're not a human being anymore." It's a baby. That's what babies do. That's what human beings do at that stage in their life. Christians do the same stuff. We mess up. We goof up. All our life. Christians struggle with sin. The lost don't. You know, that's a key essential. So if someone says, "I'm struggling with sin," praise the Lord. Let's start with a praise the Lord. Then let's move on to, well, let's see what we can do to help you beat that sin. Lost person doesn't struggle with sin because the Holy Spirit isn't in them. This is Galatians chapter 5. They're losing. They just lose. So sanctifying grace. So if they miss one of the sacraments, you know, their eternal soul's at risk. Is that hope? Is that hope? If we even for one second, you know, consider our sinful nature, yikes. But then on top of that, this body that claims equality with the Bible says, "Do these things too." And if we don't do them, yikes, now our eternal salvation's at stake. Well, one, it wasn't eternal, but that's regardless of it. Now, heaven's at stake. Now, we might have to do some other things. Lord, I'm skipping. Well, come on, Lord. Anything, God, to get my attention. Lord, look at me. Look at me. Please, please. It's sad. Very sad. Ordinances have no sanctifying power. When we do communion up here, when we practice communion, we're not bestowing to you. All right? What we're doing is we are obeying what Jesus commanded. Why do we obey Jesus' commands? Because he is Lord. That means he's our king, our president, our master. We obey him because he said it. Good enough. We are ordered to do them. Matthew 28, go make disciples and baptize them. We are to baptize people, you bet. And 1 Corinthians 11 is the communion. That's where I always read from when we do communion. These are essentials. Now let's spend some time just taking a look at our condition in Ephesians 2. Before, you know, we heard the word preached to us, and here it says, here's all the glory and grace we get. Here it is. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. How many dead people covered in the filth of evil corruption go, "Yeah, Jesus! Woohoo! Yeah, Jesus!" They're not doing that. They're dead. Like the rest, down in verse 3, by nature, we are objects of wrath. Not only are we dead, these horrible, but God's wrath is on us. Whether you picture him with a rifle or a lightning bolt or whatever, he is not going, "Oh." He's going, "You're one breath away, buddy, from hell." That's what it means by we were by nature objects of wrath. God's just aimed and triggered, and every person who is not in the grace of Christ is one breath away from hell. This is the closest they're going to get to heaven. That's the reality of it. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, look who's getting the glory in Ephesians 2, I think is essential. God made us alive. Who made us alive? Did you make you alive? God made us alive. With Christ. This is how he did it. Even when we were dead in transgressions. This is huge. This is a heart wrestle. Who's going to get the glory today, folks? You or God? For it is by grace. Grace is describing God making us alive through Christ while we were dead. It is by grace that you have been saved. And then it goes on. And God raised us up with Christ. Who raised us up with Christ? Did I raise myself up with Christ? Did I? No, God did. And seated us with Him. Who seated us with Christ? God in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, who might show the incomparable riches of His grace? Me? God! Who's getting the glory? God! Is that so hard to give God what He deserves, which is everything? It is. Man, it is. Humanity wants God. Even in Revelations, remember, we're going to shake their fist at God. How dare He be the creator of the universe, expressed in His kindness to us through Christ Jesus. For it is by grace, there's that pesky grace word again, you have been saved through faith. That's why grace alone, through faith alone. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. All glory of our work, anything that happened in us or through us is to God's glory, because it's evidence of God's glory, of God's work, of God doing what He's going to do in us. This is a central doctrine. We've got to own this. So even our good works are supplied by God. There it is, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship. Whose workmanship? My workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And even that which God prepared in advance for us to do. Hey, I did something right today for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The stage was set. The Holy Spirit was working. And the crises happened. And the response was godly. Fruit of the Spirit. And all's I went in, I'm like this floating nebulous dude just getting carried along. And, you know, and in one sense, that's exactly what it is. Haven't you ever said or done something, you've shared the truth with someone, and you're like, I don't even know where that came from. I never studied that. I just knew that the right answer was this. And sometimes you even forgot what you said because it was so profound and so awesome. Because it wasn't you, it was God. I'm slowly backing into this. We're building this foundations. And of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now it is... how does God keep showing up in the Bible? Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Who gets the glory? Look at 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. Who did the work? Who gets the glory? Who's sealing us for salvation? Is it us? And I think that's essential. That's where it's all at. So now that we've built this foundation of biblical truth of who's done all the work, which ain't us, you know, and the biggest battle for us is Romans chapter 12, where we're called to be a living sacrifice. And that feels like we're being killed. It does. And because we're sinners. But that's Romans 12. I got to crawl up on this altar and say, okay, God! And that is the scariest thing for a human being to do, because our sinful nature cries just the opposite. And when it comes to trusting the Bible, that what it says is what it means, and what it says is what it says, and then two, that giving it to Jesus, you know, being that living sacrifice. And that's what we're called to do. That's trusting. See the difference? If I trust in Jesus to bear the fruit of the Spirit in me, that almost seems like I'm not trying. But on the contrary, it's the most painful thing we could do, is just take that scripture and impale ourselves on it and trust that God will bear the fruit. That's huge different than, I got to be faithful, I got to make it to this, I got to do that, I got to do this. Let me just interject one more thing. We're almost done here. Every week I always push the worship, fellowship, ministry, discipleship, and evangelism. And of course, I'm going to do it today. Well, Jeff, wait a minute. We're not saved by works. What are you doing? Well, are we commanded to evangelize? Did Christ command us to? Yes. Did Christ command us to be disciples and to make disciples? Yes. Did Christ command us to be in work involved in ministry?
Yes.
ministering? Did he command us to have fellowship with each other?
Yes.
He commanded it, right. Or worship him. Did he command us to worship him? Yes. I kind of think that's the first commandment of all commandments, right? So they're all there. You love God, you love people by making disciples. You break them down into these disciplines. We're commanded to do these. So a saved person, out of response to being saved, says, I will do these! Understand? Let's take the sword and impale ourselves because my life doesn't have room for these! Jesus! It feels like a sacrifice, doesn't it? Blah! I'm not doing it for salvation. I'm doing it because I am saved and above and beyond everything else. It doesn't make sense, God, but I love you and I'll obey you even though you're messing with my life! That's what a Christian says! That hurts. That's that living sacrifice. Get the sword out of my heart. Can you say that? I hope you don't say that. Now, let's back into 1 Peter. And I'm going to go up a verse more. Back at 1 Peter 3:20. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, even in verse 19 of that, which is up there, is talking about Christ's proclamation of his victory to the spiritual realm. And then it goes on to this weird stuff. This is kind of written in a weird way. Because Peter writes, and that's why I have to start at 1 Peter 3:20, while the ark was being prepared, let me back up, because they formerly did not obey the people and the spirits back in the days of Noah, when God patience waited for in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Your Bible might say that were saved by water. And there's a conflict in that because the flood, was the flood there to save people? Did God bring a flood to save anybody?
No.
It was his judgment. It was his condemnation. He brought the flood to destroy all living creatures on the earth at that time. Humans, Answers in Genesis has this really creepy video. And at the end of it, it shows families playing and all this stuff as the flood wall is just coming to wipe them all out. God's judgment was coming instantaneously to kill these people, and their souls would be condemned forever in hell. Everybody, all the animals, well, the animals, they were just died, but the people, their souls, their bodies, God's judgment was final. It was done. All but eight people. Now, it says were brought safely through the water is more fair translation because, look, while the what saved them through the water? It was the ark. The ark. Now, Noah, when he was building the ark, was going to tell him, God's judgment is coming. There's room on the ark for you. Ha ha, Noah, you nut. You're crazy. There ain't, what's rain? What's a flood? Right? Why are you building that 8 zillion miles inland, this big boat thing? What? I don't understand. You're crazy, Noah. Judgment is coming. There's room for you. Get on the ark. The ark is what saved them. But did the ark save them?
No.
No. God saved them. God saved them. And I think that's essential here. So now Peter goes on to write in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, which is a type of, and of course baptism means to immerse, now saves you. So at first it looks like, see, baptism saves us. Well, no, unpack it. Look what Peter's saying. Baptism, which corresponds to this, which this now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, now here we go, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's just unpacking it backwards is what he's doing. The baptism comes from a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So put that back in order. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, we hear the gospel, we hear the good news, we're saved, we repent. Good conscience, we want to follow Jesus Christ, thus we follow him in baptism. The baptism isn't what saves us. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He unpacked it backwards is what he did. But, you know, that's people hang their hat on that one. And I remember ministering to one girl. She had went to a camp that believes in baptismal regeneration. And she used John chapter 3 with Nicodemus talking about being born of water and of spirit. And if you look at that in its context, I'll let you do it. That's clearly referring to being born and being born again. There's actually no reference to baptism in that entire text. So that's just a thought for you to consider. But there it is. Peter starts with salvation from God through the ark, you know, that saved them through, you know, from the water, and then he goes in one way and he backs out the other way. And now baptism, which saves you because of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the power, there's the response, and there's the response. But this is what saved them. All right? Does that make sense? Here's the heart check for us. Here's the real heart check. And then I have to read to you. First, let me finish up 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, which says, "And Jesus, you know, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with all angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." There's God the Father and God the Son, and all authority is given to Jesus Christ, who then gives it to God. That's how the flow works. And that's how that verse ends, that chapter ends. But so here's the heart check. What do we have to lose if Jesus Christ is the one who saves us and not us? That's your heart. That's what I want you to wrestle with is in your heart. This comes right back to the issue of trust, which equals faith. Trust in Christ, rest in Christ, and let God get the glory, all of it, all of it, all of it. That's pretty much how it ends. All right, let's pray. Father, wow, Lord, there's so much truth here. They're so exciting. There's so many people that need to hear the gospel. And Father, there's so many people that need to trust in you alone for salvation out there in the world. If they only knew they didn't have to clean themselves up first. If they only knew that they could come to you right as they are in all their messiness. That's why the gospel's good news. Father, use us in this room to share this good news with others. And that we would live the gospel and not, you know, force others to live a certain way, you know, and cleaned up enough. But know that you are willing to meet them right where they're at. And totally forgive them right where they're at forever. And that they can spend the rest of their life doing what they were created to do, which is give you glory, which is the top commandment. Funny how it all comes back to that. Father, use these saints to glorify your name. It is exciting to be with these folks. And we thank you, Jesus, for the completed work on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
From Bibles, websites, to theology, apps, to blogs, there are so many fantastic resources for Christians. Get the latest news and reviews on what is out there to help you grow in Christ. TheSpeakinDeacon.com. Truth is here.